Well, open with me to Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 14, as we continue to go through this insightful and blessed book. We have been covering some so familiar passages, the betrayal of Judas. I mean, when you think of the name Judas Iscariot, you think the betrayer. When you think of the Last Supper, well, everyone knows what the Last Supper is. And so that's what we looked at last week. And now today we look at really the denial of Peter, denying Christ. And it's a very familiar passage, and there's danger in that. We already have our preconceived ideas when we come to that. And, you know, I know all about this, know this story. But I really ask this morning that we'd pause, open our hearts, because I know that the Holy Spirit wants to speak into our lives, and I know He's laid some things on my heart that are really, I know, crucial for my own walk with the Lord, and I'm sure will be for yours as well. Well, let's just read verses 27 here of Mark 14 through 31, and it says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been risen, I will go before you to Galilee.' But Peter said, 'Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be.' And Jesus answered, and Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' But he spoke more vehemently, 'If I have to die with you, I will not deny you.' And they all said likewise." Would you pray with me? And God, I just come, Lord, today with an open heart. And Lord, we want to be humble. We want, Lord, to be humble before you, not so much before one another. We pray that that would just happen naturally. But Lord, not in hypocrisy, God, but in, Lord, worship. We want to be those that have ears to hear what the Spirit says. We want to be those that follow you. We want to learn from the mistakes that are found in the Word of God through the lives of great men and women. And so, God, we pray that you would help us to heed, Lord, and that you would help us to hear. And we just thank you and just bless you and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, it's interesting to me that the Bible is filled with the stories, not only of great acts of faith and great victories, but the Bible is filled with stories of great failures. That's intriguing. That God would record in His Word the failures of men. Certainly, throughout the Scriptures, we find great godly men and women that did great things for God, that are heroes, the heroes of our faith, that had times of lapse of faith and times of lapse of trust and obedience, and because of fear and self-confidence, they did their own thing. Well, none other than the Apostle Peter is one of them. We know Peter, again, here's familiarity, the word Peter. You think of Peter, you think of the Apostle Peter, the great Peter, the one that preached the gospel, the leader of the early church, the disciple that was outspoken, and all these things come to our mind. And Peter is left, and I don't know if you would like this, if it was you, to be placed in the Bible. I think all of us would think, what an honor for me to be recorded, you know, Peter, what if you were Peter, recorded in the Bible. But realize that when you're recorded in the Bible, all your victories are there, or some of them, and your failures are there too. God is fair in his history of your life. And forever, Peter is known as the guy that blew it. The guy that messed up pretty bad. Peter, though, brings a smile to our face when we think about Peter's denial, because we know Peter was restored compared to when we studied Judas. Judas didn't bring a real smile to anyone's face, nor does. His name comes up and it's, you know, almost like black. It's almost like, you know, demonic and wicked. But Peter is, oh, Peter, I can sympathize. And isn't that why God puts those stories in the Bible, those things, those events in lives of Christians and the people of God in the Bible? Because we relate with Peter, don't we? You see, I relate with Abraham. There was Abraham, the father of our faith, great Abraham, and it was Abraham who had a promise of God and failed in trusting that promise and listened to his wife. She came up with a great, crafty idea that if he would just lie with her handmaid, then they could have a son as God had promised, and we can kind of help God out. And so he does, and today we still have problems in our world because of that very event. You can find that in the Bible, we think of another character, and I could go through many, but I'll just touch a couple. What about Moses? Moses was this great, you know, man of victory, this man that led, this man that took the children of Israel out of Egypt. But before Moses' victory, Moses had great failure. Moses went out with a, let's use the word this morning, a good heart. Now, I hope you understand what that means. When we're done, he thought he had a good heart. He had a good motive. He wanted to fulfill the call of God in his life. So Moses was going to, deliver the children of Israel. And God had worked Moses' life so that he was raised in Pharaoh's house. And he had an in there, an authority. And he goes and ultimately he kills an Egyptian to defend a Hebrew. And Moses ultimately flees for his life and found for 40 years. Now, you didn't live Moses' life, but he did. Those were 40 real, literal years that he wandered in the desert before God used him in the way God had called him to. You know, God never forgets the calling he has on someone's life. God is amazingly gracious. But Moses is an incredible example of a man that failed, a man that took it upon himself to do the work of God, took it upon himself, thought he knew what he was doing, had in his mind what was going to work, how he was going to fulfill the purposes of God. And the failures in the Bible are many. Not only concerning calling, not only concerning method of how you're going to do something, but just sin. I mean, think about Noah. Here's Noah, who is obviously living in a time of great unrighteousness, great wickedness, debauchery that is upon the face of the earth. So much God's going to flood the earth. And what does God do? God delivers Noah and his family, and throughout all of these years of building this ark and being mocked, and finally the ark lands, and the land is starting to produce crops again, and Noah plants a vineyard, and Noah gets drunk. And Noah is uncovered in his tent. Great shame is brought upon Noah. And that's recorded. That's interesting, because if that wasn't recorded about Noah, you really wouldn't find anything wrong with Noah's life. Think this guy's amazing. But we see he's weak. He's a man. He's a man like you and I. He's weak. And so we see this. David, what a great example of God's mercy and grace. And David, here's this incredible man. I mean, when you think of King David, you think of a man after God's own heart, because that's what God said of him. But even with a man after God's own heart, having a heart after God, a man that loves God, we find points of weakness in his life. And we all know the story of his betrayal of his own wife, his betrayal of Uriah, the wife of Bathsheba, his adultery, and ultimately his murder, and him trying to lie and cover up his sin. And God ultimately calls him out and rebukes him for it. We could go on, church. I love the Word of God. It's real. It's not like some, mystical book. It's not, some ideal life that none of us can ever get to. It's not, we don't find recorded of the apostles that they went off to a monastery and lived there and lived a sinless life. We find real men and real women who had real struggles, real problems, real personality quirks, and God touched them and used them and filled them. But do you know when God used all of the greats of the Bible? Is after they were broken and they realized who they were. When they began to realize who they were, then God could use them. Moses is a perfect example of that. And certainly Peter is a pinnacle of example of what that is. Peter is got a heart after God. Peter believes in Jesus Christ. But Peter doesn't believe in Jesus the way Jesus believed in himself. Peter had his own agenda. Peter had his own plan. Peter had a vision. Peter was a leader. Remember earlier on, I think chapter 8 or 9 of the book of Mark, where Jesus comes and, you know, we have it recorded there in Matthew's gospel, Caesarea Philippi, and there they are. And Jesus, you know, Peter says, you're the rock. Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And upon this rock, I shall build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail. And this great, great time of Peter's life, this great victory of he sees the Lord for who he is. And then just moments later, Jesus says, I'm going to go to the cross. And Peter says, no, you're not. It's kind of funny. You just told Jesus you're not going to do what he said he's going to do. That was Peter. Bold. Confident. Knew what was going to go on. Was going to make sure that didn't happen. And his heart was right. His heart was right. His heart loved Jesus. His heart wanted to see the kingdom come. But he didn't understand the will of God. Jesus responded to him and said, you are mindful of the things of man and not of the things of God. See, that was Peter's problem. And I think many of us with, let's use the phrase, good heart. I know no one has really a good heart before God, but it's a genuine heart. It's a sincere heart. Peter's got such a sincere heart. Even in our story this morning, we're going to see the sincerity of his confession. Lord, you don't get it, Lord, is what Peter's saying again. I'm going to die with you, Lord, if it need be. I ain't going anywhere. That offends me that you would say that I'm going to be made to stumble because of you. And Peter's problem certainly was self-confidence. But what was Peter's problem? Peter's problem was that before he denied the name of Jesus, before he denied the person of Christ, he denied the word of Jesus. He denied the principle or the precepts of God. Those are the two areas I want to look at. The denial of precepts will bring you to the denial of the person. When you deny the precepts of God, when you deny the word of God, you'll end up denying the person. You'll end up denying his name. That's what happened to Peter. Jesus said something. Let's look at our text, verse 27. All of you will be made to stumble because of me. This night. Wow, that's a pretty pointed prophecy. It's going to come to pass quickly. Tonight, it's going to happen. And he says, for it is written. Quoting from Zechariah 13, verse 7, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Verse 28, but after I have been risen, I will go before you to Galilee. Now that's just another one of those grace of God verses. You're going to deny me. You're all going to stumble because of me. But when I rise, I'm not done with you. I'll go before you. I'll meet you. I'll see you, he's saying, in Galilee. But Jesus didn't hear, Peter didn't hear the Galilee part. He didn't hear the rise again part. Never really did because he wasn't expecting Jesus to die or definitely wasn't believing that that would have been the best plan that God would have is that Jesus die. And so Peter comes with his own agenda, and in doing it, he does what? He denies the word of God. No, not true, he says. Not going to happen. Look at verse 29. Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not. Notice his self-confidence. And notice what he's taking charge. He's driving the car, if you would. He says, Lord, no. Let me tell you something. Lord, I'm special. Lord, maybe these guys are going to forsake you. But Lord, I'm not. You don't know my heart. I am not going to deny you. It won't happen. It's not going to be. No way. Notice what he says. Notice that's what he's saying. Even if all are made to stumble. Now, that's a direct quote of what Jesus said in verse 27. Jesus said, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, and backs it up with scriptural evidence. Peter says, wrong. You're wrong, I'm right. That's the problem Peter had. Church, how many times in our lives practically are we faced with the exact same thing Peter's faced with? God's word says something very clearly, and we want a way out. There's a loophole. But Lord, that might be true of others, but man, we don't usually say this, certainly to others, but I'm kind of special. No, you're not special. You're a Christian. You and I stand on the same platform. We're all level at the foot of the cross. And what God's word says to me, it says to you. And what it says to you, it says to me. Listen, because I'm a pastor today, I don't have like a special privileges with the Lord. You know, I have loopholes in what... No, it's the same for all of us. Peter's like, no, that's not going to be for me. That might apply to them, but not to me. No, all. All is all, Peter. And I'm telling you right now, you're going to stumble. Listen to what Luke says as he records his story in Luke chapter 22. Let me read it to you. Interesting, if you look at the context in Luke 22, in verses 24 through 30, the disciples are debating who's going to be the greatest. Now, they're on their way from the upper room to the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane, which is at the base of the Mount of Olives. So they're walking right now. This is when Jesus is saying this. And in this time, they're debating about who's the greatest. Interesting. Jesus is telling them, I'm going to die. He serves them, you know, communion. This is my blood, which was shed for you. This is my body that will be broken for you. I'm going to the cross. And they're debating who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Totally clueless. And Jesus says in verse 31 of Luke 22 to Peter, he says, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. And notice Peter goes on to say, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus says, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day before you deny me three times you know me. And so Luke gives us a little more flavor, a little more color here, more insight. Jesus says directly to Peter, now it's probably in this conversation, you know, I can see Peter saying to him, you know, Lord, I'm not. And Jesus says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you actually by name. Imagine that. That's because Peter was chosen by God, gifted by God, called by God, was going to be used by God. Satan knew that, and Satan wanted to take him out. After Peter hears Jesus say, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you. And notice what he says, that your faith should not fail. And he says, and when you return, strengthen your brethren. Peter, you're going to fall. But know this, your fall isn't going to be like Judas's. Your fall is going to be one that I'm going to restore you back. And notice the grace of God in that phrase. And when you return, strengthen your brethren. Peter, after you blow it and you learn about yourself and I restore you, because that the return is that idea of repentance, I'm going to use you. Be confident in me then to strengthen your brethren. You're the leader amongst them. Just God's grace is amazing. You know, it is never too late. God is a God of grace. I don't know where you've been. I don't know what's gone on in your life, but certainly God is a God of second, third, hundredth chances. God is good. Now, we aren't to abuse that grace, but we need to know. If you're here today and you feel like, man, my life has been a mess. It's been a failure. And I know the Lord has spoken to me. And I know I'm a Christian. And I know the Lord has called me to things. And I just keep blowing it. Well, today is the day of repentance. Today is the day to know that God is not only here for you, but He wants to restore you. And yeah, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. But Jesus Christ says, but Peter, I've prayed for you. Well, that just encourages me. But even in that, Peter at this point needs to be what? He needs to be broken. Sometimes we say, well, why is this going on in my life? Why do I have to go through all these things? Why isn't, you know, these things easy? Why isn't ministry easier? Why isn't, you know, maybe you're a young married. Why isn't marriage easy? Maybe you just, you know, have your first kid or something. You know, why isn't this just a breeze? You know, and the older ones sit around and just go, well, yeah, there's nothing different. You're going through the same thing every. Why is things not easy in life? Why can't it just be simple? Because God many times wants to show us who we are. And in showing us who we are, He shows us who He is so that we might walk with Him. We need to be broken. God doesn't enjoy breaking us, but we need to be broken. Listen, when one of my kids needs to be broken, they need to be broken. You know how kids are. I know that we are all just like them. That's why we're called children of the Lord, not adults of the Lord. You know, we're children. You know, kids, they know what they think they know, don't they? They think they know what's the best for them and how to fix the situation and what would be the best, you know, game plan. And isn't that what Peter's doing right here? Here's my game plan, Lord. I'm going to fight. I'm going to die. I'm going to go to prison. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. I will be right here. Jesus says, no, that's actually not what's going to happen. You're not as great as you think you are. See, that's what brokenness is about. God showing us who we are. Not so we can be condemned. Not so we can just hide in a corner like Judas and commit suicide. But that we might weep like Peter and get right. And from that day forth, walk in humility before the Lord. Peter had to be broken. Peter had to come to the place. You know why? Because God wanted to use him. God can't use a prideful person. God can't, because God will share his glory with no one. And think about it. Here's Peter. He's broken. And in Acts chapter 3, let me just read it to you. It's just one verse. You don't need to turn there unless you really want to. But Acts chapter 3, the story there is Peter and John go up to the temple at the hour of prayer and they heal this lame man. And listen to what it says in verse 12 of Acts 3. So when Peter saw it, what did he see? He saw the people gazing at him amazed that this man was healed through his hand. It says, and so when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel. He says, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? Peter understood because of his previous brokenness and his denial, he understood that it had nothing to do with him and therefore God could use him to the degree that he did. And you go on in Acts and you find that God uses him so much that his shadow is passing by sick people laid on the streets and they're being miraculously healed as he walks by and his shadow hits them. Now, God could not have done that through Peter if he hadn't first been broken. God couldn't have used Moses if he hadn't first been broken. Brothers and sisters, there is a need for brokenness in our lives. I mean, even David went through such a time of breaking when he was running from Saul for probably a decade of his life and living in caves after the prophet Samuel had already anointed him as the king of Israel. But Saul was in that place of kingship and David would not touch God's anointed, which was Saul at that time. And he ran from his life as Saul tried to kill him. And he lived a life of brokenness so that God could raise him up and use him great. And he was one of the greatest warriors of the kings of Israel that Israel had ever seen, even to today. God used David in miraculous ways. But there must be that time of brokenness. And we read the Psalms of David and we are broken. And we understand that this man has a heart after God because he knows God. Because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And that humility is before the Lord. Humility never starts before man. It always starts before the Lord. Peter needed that. Here he has it. It's reflected before man, but it's before the Lord. He says, why do you look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? Oh, it's not us. Now, see, that's easy to say it's not us, but you got to believe it's not us. Peter, in our story in Mark, it's about Peter. And Peter's going to do it. Peter's strong. Peter's going to make it. You know, when Jesus rose again from the dead and he called Peter out and he restored Peter, and one of the appearances John records for us at the end of his gospel, where Jesus appears to them on the Sea of Galilee, and there Peter is, and they're on the shore, and Jesus says, Peter, do you love these more than me? And Peter didn't respond like he did before. Of course, Lord. Of course I love you more than these. Lord, I will die for you. He doesn't do that anymore. He says, you know, I find that interesting. You know all things, Jesus.
I'm not saying nothing. I'm not doing that again.
I want to love you. I think I love you. But Lord, you know, you tell me, do I? He was broken, but he was ready. He was moldable. He was listening to Jesus. And then Jesus asked him again, and Lord, of course I love you. But, you know, it's interesting that the words love he uses is, I love you like a friend. I care about you. It's not I agape you. And Jesus is using the word agape. Do you agape me? I phileo you. I'm endeared to you. And finally, the third time, Peter says, I love you. And Jesus says, then do what I've called you to do. Feed my sheep. What are you doing fishing? I called you out of the fishing business to make you a fisher, not of fish, but of men. Now go do it. And that's what he calls him to do. But there's such a contrast. Brokenness, it does so much for us. So good. And it brings you so near to God. And there is that problem with it, that it could bring you down to condemnation. That's never God's intention. That's a cop-out. Condemnation is a cop-out. Condemnation is, I quit, I give up, I can't do it. You're right, you can't do it. But you know this, Jesus said that. John 15, verse 5, the vine and the branches, the abiding passage there, and Jesus says, and apart from me, you can do nothing. You've got to know that. You and I have to understand, apart from him, we can do nothing, absolutely nothing. But we don't stay there. Christians, if Peter stayed, I can do nothing, then he would do nothing and had done nothing. And he'd probably ended up his life with his own faith shipwrecked. But Peter didn't do that. Paul the Apostle says the other side of that truth there of John 15:5. If you're taking notes, write that down. John 15:5. And then write down next to it Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Because that's the side, apart from me, you can do nothing. John 15:5, you can't do it without me. And then you read Philippians 4, verse 13. Through Christ, Paul says, who strengthens me, I can do all things. Oh, and we've got to get to Philippians 4:13 in our lives. We can't stay somewhere between Philippians 4:13 and John 15:5. We can't stay just kind of, I can do nothing. You're right. You can do nothing apart from him. But through him, you can do all things. Does God want you to be confident? Absolutely. Absolutely does God want us to be confident. He just doesn't want us to be confident in self. Church, when I'm confident in self, I'm in big trouble. But you know what? I'm called to be confident in the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm confident in what Christ has done on the cross. I'm confident of what that means. I'm confident in what he's called me to. I'm confident that I can do nothing without him, but through him, I can do all things. And therefore, he's empowered me and enabled me. And that's where faith is activated. To walk in faith and to live, you know, it's so important for us to realize that. But you see, what was Peter's problem? Before he denied the Lord, he denied God's word. He denied truth. What was his problem? His problem was self-confidence. His problem was he thought. That word think, we're going to read a few verses about it. He thought he could stand, even though Jesus said, you can't. He didn't listen. He wasn't even listening. In fact, when Jesus said, no, Peter, you can't, what did Peter respond? It says more vehemently, he said he could. He got even more worked up. No, I will. I'll die. I'll go to prison. And he really laid on. So he argues with Jesus. Don't argue with the Lord. Wisdom, don't argue with the Lord. It's so wise not to do that. You're not different. Peter was no different than the other guys, though he felt different in his heart. You're not different. You know, the Bible says that you reap what you sow. If you sow to the flesh, you'll of the flesh reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Do you realize that verse applies to you? Yeah, there's no loophole to it. No, but see, you don't understand. I understand the grace of God. Well, no, what you don't understand is you're now arguing with the Word of God. And that's the first step to denying the Lord. That's the first step to denying the Lord. Your faith is being weakened because you think, well, some way that doesn't really apply to me. Oh, it applies to you. It applies to me. I'm giving you a simple example here of how we do what Peter's doing in our own walks with the Lord. In Galatians, another example, Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 says, if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. But Christians today go around gossiping and ridiculing and saying wicked things about each other, and we bite and devour one another, and we think somehow we're going to be okay because God knows my heart. Well, you don't understand what that person did, or this, or that church, or that pastor, or whatever. And we think somehow that verse doesn't apply to us. But the end is that we devour one another. And division is so devastating, especially in our witness for Jesus Christ to the world as a world. I mean, headline newspapers, this church, that church, you know, these guys are going here and this is going, and there's, you know, embezzlement there, and there's, you know, immorality there, and the world just says the church isn't any different. Because we've sat around dividing and devouring one another thinking somehow it was okay, and, you know, we justify. Peter's justifying this. Lord, you don't know. You don't understand. You don't know my heart. The thing is Jesus does know. Jesus does know. Listen to these verses. Just think about this. Proverbs 3, we all know 5 and 6. The next verse, after talking about trusting the Lord and leaning not on your own understanding, it says this. Proverbs 3, verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Some translations translate it, in your own opinion, but fear the Lord and depart from evil. Proverbs 3, 7, don't be wise. Peter was wise in his own eyes. I got it, Lord. I'm telling you, I know what we're doing here. We're going to go to the death if needed. I'm your man. These guys, they might bail, but I ain't going nowhere. I'm special, Lord. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12 says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Now you read later on, not now, later on you read 1 Corinthians 10, the first 13 verses. And it tells us kind of what I opened with, that all of the Old Testament historical stories that are in the Bible are there for our learning and for our admonition. All of the failures of those guys in the Old Testament, all the things the children of Israel did, are there that we wouldn't do it again. Learn from someone else's mistake. That's the beauty of the Word, is that I can read the Word of God and I can learn from someone else's mistake so I don't have to. You know, sometimes we think as Christians, man, it would be so awesome to have lived in the times of Moses. You know, I mean, it would have been awesome to be there in the times of the apostles, to be there on the streets of Jerusalem that day where Peter's shadow was healing people. And I got to confess, that would probably be a really exciting thing. But you know, the neat thing is the time we live in now, is we have all this history, we can see and we can truly look from true hindsight of what happened in those days and learn from their mistakes. So many of us are ignorant in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is for our learning and our admonition. 1 Corinthians tells us there. And what's interesting is that he says, after saying all that, he says, take heed. He who thinks he stands, notice the word thinks. I'm good. Pete, that's exactly where Peter, I'm good. I'm not like them. Well, you don't know, Lord. You don't know. You don't know what I'm going to do here. I'm gonna amaze you, Lord. And trust me, you'll want me sitting at your right hand when you come into your kingdom, because I'll prove it to you today. He thought he could stand. Take heed lest you fall. Galatians chapter 6, verse 3 says this, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. For anyone that thinks himself to be something, notice the word thinks. I think I'm something more than the Bible says. I think myself to be something better. And this is why it's good to study the depravity of man and to realize who you really are. Jeremiah says, your heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? Do you believe that? I know that. I'm sad to say I didn't learn from everyone else's mistakes. I've learned from my own. I know that. But by the grace of God, there I go too, right with Peter. Peter's my hero. Really is. And I want to learn from his mistakes, and I don't want to make the same. Peter is way more courageous than I think I would have been. I'm not here this morning saying, look at Peter, what a blow it. What, can you believe he warmed himself with the fires of the enemy? He was brave. He was courageous. He seemingly had a good heart. He seemingly had the right motives. But what he was mistaken is who he was. And when it came down to what he thought and what Jesus thought he knew more than Jesus. Let's not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith. Let's not think of ourselves more highly. Let's think soberly. Let's not have an opinion of ourselves that's higher than the one that God has given of us. And so let's back to our Mark text. If you're not there, turn back there. Let's take a look at this denial that Peter goes through. I want to first show you that Peter's confession was, I'm not going to deny you. I'm going to go to prison or die. But within minutes, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And what's he doing in there? Jesus says, he took, verse 33, he took Peter, James, and John with him, and they went off to pray. And they fall asleep. Jesus comes, taps them. Hey guys, can you not watch with me? Would you pray with me?
Oh yeah, Lord, we're coming. We're up, we're fine. We're praying. You're sleeping.
Three times. Interesting. Three times he denies the Lord. Three times Jesus gets an opportunity to pray. And in verse 38, he says, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. The spirit is ready. The flesh is weak. Therefore, you need to pray. And he couldn't pray. He couldn't pray. He was too weak to pray. He should have realized right then. But now he's fully woken up because a mob has come. And they've got Jesus. Judas kisses Jesus. The betrayal has taken place. Verse 47, it says, and one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Whoa. You know that Mark's record of the gospel account is from Peter. Thanks, Peter, for deleting your name here, because the other gospel is buddies are very faithful to tell us who it was. And Peter drew his sword. Peter says, someone. Just someone. I'll do that sometimes when I'm teaching. You know, I got a great illustration, some failure. This guy. But it's really me. You know. Someone drew their sword. Peter draws a sword. Now, look at his courage. Look at his heart. He's ready to follow through with his word. Lord, I'll go to prison with you. I'll die for you. He sees this mob. He sees them. They're arresting Jesus. He's the only disciple. He pulls out a sword, which we know they had two. He pulls out a sword and he just starts swinging it. And you know, he's a bad, bad shot. I mean, he's going for the guy's head. He got his ear. It's pretty bad. I guess his bad aim was God's grace. So the other gospel tells us he picks up the ear, Jesus does, and puts it back on the servant's head and heals him. Amazing. The last miracle that Jesus ever did before the cross was healing the blunder that his disciple made. Just another sign of God's grace. So Peter was courageous. It says in verse 50, they all forsook him. It says, as they led him away in verse 54, but Peter followed him at a distance. Right into the court of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. All forsake. Now realize this, kind of picture this in your mind. You're in the Garden of Gethsemane, and I can picture it because I've been there so many times, and I know for many of you, you can't. But it's on the slope of the Mount of Olives. It's a little mountain, and it's olive garden, and it comes down to this valley. It's called the Kidron Valley, and a brook runs through it, just a small little brook runs through that valley. And then up the other side of the slope is the Temple Mount. It's Jerusalem, and the temple's right there. And so it's dark. It's night. It's dark. There's no streetlights, church. It's dark. Now, we do believe it was a full moon because it was during the Passover time, so it would have been illuminated that way. And here comes these guys with clubs, swords, and torches. And so the light comes, and all the disciples after this event, they flee. And I can just see Peter. He flees, and then he goes, whoa, where am I going? I'm going to die with him. And so he follows from a distance. You can see the band of people moving in the night up the side of the Kidron Valley, up towards the southern steps, over to the city gates of Jerusalem, making their way up to Caiaphas's house, to the high priest's house there in the upper city of Jerusalem. And so they go, and Peter follows at a distance. He's not giving up. He's not quitting. He should. He's going to get himself in trouble because he didn't believe Jesus' word. Verse 66, turn there with me. Verse 66, we're still in chapter 14 of Mark. Now, as Peter was below in the courtyard, again, the houses would be many times in like a square, and there'd be this big courtyard in the center, and Jesus was up, and Jesus was now going through the trial. We skipped all those verses. We'll get to them in another day. But Jesus is going through the trial, and they're beating him up there and scrutinizing him. And Peter's hearing all this. He's close enough because Luke tells us that Jesus at one point will look at him. He'll probably be able to see him. And so he's close enough, so he's hearing this. I mean, they're saying prophesy. They're beating Jesus. And so Peter's down there. And I just think, what's Peter thinking below in the courtyard? How am I going to break him free? He's just going crazy in his mind. We know John's with him because John's gospel tells us that. And it says, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you are saying. And he went out on the porch, and the rooster crowed. Interesting. Notice that the denial of his name, the denial of his person, came after the denial of his precepts, the denial of the word. Notice it's a process too. Notice what he says in his denial. First of all, it's to a servant girl. Not a soldier, a servant girl. One of the servants of the house there. Peter's in the courtyard. Peter's amongst the enemies. He's warming himself at the fire of the enemy. Obviously, a great warning for all of us. warming himself at the fire. But at least, I can say at least he's there. He cares. He loves the Lord. That's why he's there. He's genuine. He's sincere. He's sincerely wrong, though. And so he's faced, and fear grips his heart. I mean, there he is. He's in the courtyard. I mean, what's he going to do? Yeah, I'm one of them, and they're going to arrest him right there and take him up and start beating him, too. He's scared. He doesn't know what to do. And so he says to this servant girl, verse 68, I neither know nor understand what you're saying. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't understand what you're saying. He didn't say, I don't know him. He just said, I can't understand you. He just kind of, you know, he's shuffling around. I don't know what you're talking about. He's certainly denying him, but not outright denying him. And he goes to the porch. Now, again, around this courtyard were these porticos, covered roofs, these, like marble pillar things, and these were the porches. So he goes and walks over to a porch, and he's got to be thinking, what did I just do? What's going on? What am I going to do? How am I going to break Jesus free? He's got all these things going through his mind. And you know at that moment the Holy Spirit's convicting him, and then he hears the rooster crow. And he's still set on what he's going to do. Huh. It's almost like shake it off, you know? I play a lot of sports and, you know, kids in sports and stuff, you know, especially with the boys' team. You know, you shake it off, get up, wipe it off. You in the game? You know, they fall down. You know, the whistle blows. I can see. He's okay, there's no blood. You know? Shake it off, let's go! Come on! And you know, shake it off, you get back in the game, let's go. I'm not done. I go, you want to sit on the towel? I was like, you want to sit on the bench? No, fine, let's go, let's play. It's Peter right now. Peter's like, I'm shaking it, I'm going back in. And he goes back in. Verse 69. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, this is one of them. Notice now she's publicizing it. Hey, he's one of them. But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, the third time here, surely you are one of them, for you're a Galilean and your speech shows it. See, the Galileans, they had this accent. They were called the Hicks of the day, to be real honest with you. Kind of the, you know, I mean, Jerusalem's the place of education and religion and, you know, prominence. And Galilee's the place where villages are and people fish. He's a fisherman. God, you can tell. His speech betrays him. You're one of him. You're a Galilean. You're from Galilee. Verse 71, but he began to curse and swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. And a second time, the rooster crowed. And Peter called to mind the words that Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And when he thought about it, he wept. Oh, Peter. Now he sees. After the damage is done. Isn't that how it is? Oh, if I would have just listened to the Holy Spirit's conviction, I wouldn't be here. And he's weeping. He's broken. And certainly a needed brokenness, but boy, the pain now, the shame, the public humiliation he just went through. And he walks away not as a victorious deliverer of Jesus, but he walks away as a failed disciple of Jesus. Not even worthy to be called a disciple anymore. He walks away with tears in his eyes. It says that he cursed and swore. That doesn't mean that he used profanity. It means he called down a curse on his life if he wasn't telling the truth. I swear, is what he's saying. I swear before God Almighty, if this not be true, all the judgments of the Bible fall on me. Something to that degree. I swear that if I'm not speaking the truth, a lightning bolt strike me right now. The curses of Egypt fall upon me. That's what he's saying. He's saying it with great vehemence, and he's speaking this way. And then the rooster crows, and then he calls to mind the words of Jesus. And he realizes what we all realize. The Lord's right. The Lord is right again. Brothers and sisters, how could this story ever get old? There's a need for us to weep. The Psalms declare that in the evening there is weeping, but in the morning comes joy. There's a time to weep. If you don't weep over your sin, you'll just get a hardened heart. If you don't repent of your sin, if you don't confess your sin, you're just going to grow harder and harder and harder. Certainly what Peter did here is horrific. He denied the Lord Jesus Christ at his very moment that he needed his disciples. But what Peter did, different than what Judas did, is Peter's tears were tears of repentance. It says that Judas wept, but Judas's tears were tears of shame and sorrow, but not of change and repentance. He didn't turn to the Lord, Judas. Peter is going to turn to the Lord. Jesus is going to give a message when he rises again. Tell my disciples, and Peter. Call Peter out. I love Peter. He recalls maybe the words that Jesus said, that Simon, Satan wants to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. And when you return, strengthen your brethren. Peter had hope. Peter had the grace and the love of Christ to him. And so do you and I. You know, weeping is important. Church, we need to be real with our sin. We need to weep over our sin. We need to let it impact us. I did a study in the Bible, and I give you just a couple names of biblical characters that you know. There's many more that the Bible says wept. Abraham, Esau, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Samuel, David, Jonathan, Saul, Elijah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Mary and Joseph, Jesus, Mary Magdalene, the disciples, Peter, Paul, the Ephesian elders, Timothy, John. The Bible says all of these men wept, and women wept. Wept. It's good. Jesus wept. Can I say a word to the men? Men, we need to weep over our sin. I assume most of the ladies do. But guys, we need before our God. Peter didn't just go in the middle and just keep warming himself by the fire and start crying. Peter took off and he wept. He wept. Let me close us today with what James, the Apostle James, says in his epistle in James chapter 4. Let me read to you from verse 4 through verse 10. And you'll see when we get to the point of weeping what I'm speaking of and kind of the context of the weeping. Adulteress, he says, James 4:4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain? Oh, what a word. Going with what we talked about. The Scripture doesn't speak in vain, church. That the Spirit who dwells in you yearns jealously. God wants all of you. He's not going to share you with the world. But He gave more grace. Listen to that. He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Listen to this part. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Now again, In an evening, the evening of repentance, in the night of repentance, there should be weeping. Joy will come back. He's not saying, don't be joyful. Everyone go around and cry. Don't ever laugh. There's a time to put away the laughter. A time to get real with God. A time to weep. A time to get right. And that time is in that time of sin. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. James 4, 4 through 10. Those words, just Trent, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Oh, how I need to do that. Draw near to your God. Humble yourself. Submit to God. He will lift you up. He'll strengthen you. He's not saying weep and I'm going to go around my life just weeping. I'm just a wicked, horrible wretch. That confidence will come in the morning. That confidence comes after I weep and I get right and I repent and I confess and I get real with God. That confidence comes by the blood of Jesus, knowing that though without Him I can do nothing, but through Christ who strengthens me, I can do all things. Church, with the right heart, you can do the things that the great men in the Bible have done, like Peter. Even though you're a failure, even though you blow it, if we would learn to weep and mourn and humble ourselves so that God could lift us up. Amen. Let's pray. Father, this morning we are so grateful for your word. And God, the conviction of the Holy Spirit is here amongst us right now. And I know that there are many people here, Lord, that need to get right with you. And so, church, as we just are sitting before the Lord right now, each of us are seen by God. And it doesn't matter what man says or sees or knows, because He doesn't know. Right now, don't leave this place. Don't leave this sanctuary without starting right now to get right with the Lord. God, we ask that you would cleanse. Just open your heart right now, church. If the Lord's putting His finger on a sin, on something in your life, just right now in the secret place of your heart, confess your sin. The Bible says He's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It's God's faithfulness. The Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We don't have condemnation, church. We have forgiveness, but we must confess. So, Lord, we confess. Lord, we're sorry. Lord, help us to have godly sorrow if we don't. Help us to repent. As we see in Peter's life, he truly did. Bind the work of the enemy, God, from contemning your precious people and not letting them experience the sweet liberation of your grace. Bind the enemy, too, from having us walk out of here with hardened hearts, thinking we're okay. Wash us, God. As we wait on the Lord, there's just a word God's put on my heart. Just in the attitude of prayer, just open your heart and listen. The Lord is simply saying He loves you. Satan is saying that you'll never do it, you'll never make it. There's a certain sin I'm speaking of. There's a sin in your life that is a constant struggle. You've given in. You've given up. Thrown in the towel. You've accepted it as part of your Christian experience. Don't argue with God's word today. The Bible says, lay aside the sin and the weights that so easily ensnare you, and run the race with endurance, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. So let's heed the word today. No temptation is overtaking you, but such is common to man. You're not different. You're not an extra sinner. But God will allow a way of escape because He's faithful. He'll give you the strength to endure. Don't give up. If you've given up today, there needs to be new hope. Peter could have given up, but he didn't give up. Just reach out to the Lord. Let Him heal you. Let Him cleanse you. Maybe you need accountability. You need to reach out. You need to ask for help. You need to reach out to the Lord first, though. Don't quit. Let the Spirit of God renew you right now. As David prayed when he was in sin and he was repenting, he says, "And renew a right spirit within me, O Lord. Create in me a clean heart, O God." And so, God, we pray that. We ask You to touch Your people. We thank You. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.